You may have noticed something a little different about your bulletins today. Don't get used to that. That wasn't a mistake. It's what the late Bob Ross would call a happy accident. But if you would flip to the back of your bulletin, where you find the sermon outline for this morning, you'll notice there a small picture. And I know that it is small. But it may be one that you have seen before. This is a rather famous depiction of the surrender at Yorktown. If you remember your American history classes from a long time ago, you might remember that that is where the Revolutionary War ended. It was at Yorktown that the British General Cornwallis surrendered to the American General George Washington. And this ensured the independence of the newly formed United States of America. Now, if you were to ask someone to explain the significance of that painting, it might depend on where the person comes from as to the answer you would get. If he or she were from England, then this picture would signify defeat and surrender. However, if the person were from America, this picture would mean liberty and victory. Those words, liberty and surrender, are usually considered on opposite ends of the spectrum. This morning, however, I would like to demonstrate how these two seemingly contradictory concepts come together to form, quite frankly, one of the more confusing and controversial of the spiritual disciplines, and that is the discipline of submission. Now, I can already hear a gasp from half of the audience this morning, probably the female half. Gentlemen, I'd like you to spare the ladies the services of your elbows this morning. This is not your typical treatment on submission. You've probably heard before. And ladies, I'd like you to refrain from throwing a hymnal at me until after I'm done. I'd like to begin this morning with the false misunderstanding of submission. Richard Foster writes in his book, Celebration of Discipline, "Of all the spiritual disciplines, none has been more abused than the discipline of submission. Somehow the human species has an extraordinary knack for taking the best teaching and turning it to its worst ends. Nothing can put people into bondage like religion, and nothing in religion has done more to manipulate and destroy people than a deficient teaching on submission." So what is this false misunderstanding of submission that manipulates and destroys people? It's the idea of being subjugated, of being subservient. It is, for all intent and purposes, slavery to another person. It is the caveman beating on his chest and saying, "Me man, you woman, you submit, ugh." Right? Isn't that the typical mentality that we think of when you hear the word submission? And there has been all kinds of misuse and downright abuse against women, as well as children and slaves and workers, that have occurred down throughout the years because of this false misunderstanding of submission. We think that if a wife is submissive to her husband, then she's got to put up with whatever he deals out. That's being submissive. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with what the Scripture teaches on the subject. I'd like to identify four distortions of submission that are very abundant in our own day and age. And these are all false misunderstandings of what this concept is about. First, you have the doormat. This is a person who allows others to misuse and abuse him to an extent that he's treated as a thing rather than as a person. He allows people to walk over them as one would a doormat. His opinion is neither sought nor desired. And in time, he loses the ability to even have an opinion. Such a person soon becomes an object rather than a subject. a housekeeper rather than a wife, a breadwinner rather than a husband. He or she is defined by what they produce rather than by who they are. Then you have the pleaser. This is the person who wants more than anything else to avoid conflict. He sees a fight coming a mile away and will go to any lengths to keep it from occurring. And this can be downright comic and also tragic to find two pleasers married to each other. How many of you have ever seen cartoon version, the Disney version of The Jungle Book? Remember that? Many, many years ago, it's a classic. One of my favorite parts of that movie has to do with these buzzards that are sitting up in the tree. For whatever reason, they have a British accent. I don't know why, but they do. And the one says, "So, what are we going to do?" And the other one says, "I don't know what you want to do." "So, what are we going to do?" "I don't know what you want to do." And it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Neither one of them are going to say what we should do today. They're looking to see for the other one to give the lead. That's what we're talking about here. And have you ever seen a couple like that? "What do you want to do tonight?" "I don't know. What do you want to do tonight? You want to go out to eat or do you want to eat here at home?" "I don't know. What do you want to do?" Drive you crazy. You just want to say, "Somebody come up with an idea here." But that's what happens when someone is a pleaser. Then there's the dependent. This is the person who fears making decisions like the plague. Rather than owning up to the maturing process of making a choice, they find refuge in this pseudo-submission, which allows other people to make all the decisions. It's kind of like the pleaser, but this person is so afraid of making a wrong decision, they don't want to make any at all. And so they allow other people to lead them and guide them, and consequently, they really never accomplish anything of lasting value. And then you have the manipulator. Now, this is a person who follows all the outward rules of submission, but employs every subtle trick to get his own way. Oh, they'll do something for you, but now you owe them. Words of kindness are given only to gain approval. While fully agree with a decision, little hints of doubt are sown through a look or maybe a gesture or perhaps even just a slight quavering of the voice. And it's really the person looks like they're being submissive, but in fact, they're really manipulating in order to get their own way. And none of these sketches of submission are what the Bible has to say on the subject. Now, I can already hear Mr. Caveman speaking up saying, "Yeah, but the Bible says women are to submit. Submit, submit, submit." Not so fast. I'd like you to turn to that passage that was read earlier today. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, some of you guys, your Bibles will just open right to it because this is your favorite verse in the whole Bible, right? Verse 22. You'll notice we didn't read that as part of the Scripture. Some of you guys might have been disappointed when Hazel stopped at verse 21. I did that on purpose. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you how this is one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied scriptures in all the Bible. Because as we're going to see, in verse 22, there's a key word that doesn't even appear in the original text. If you look at verse 22, in almost all your translations, it's going to read something like this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." And for 2,000 years, men have used this as a club to beat their spouses over the head with. "You got to submit, you got to submit, you got to submit." Guess what? The word "submit" does not appear in the verse. In the original Greek, it's not there. To which all the ladies said, kind of thought I might hear that. There is no Greek verb in that sentence. It is dependent upon the sentence before. Verse 21. which we did read this morning. And what does verse 21 say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is where submission is found. And it's not only said to wives. We are to submit to one another. This is a mutual thing that is expected of everyone. Now, when Paul applies it to wives in the next verse and in the verses that follow, this is an application of verse 21. And in fact, it doesn't stop just in that paragraph. It goes all the way into chapter 6. See, the first paragraph there after verse 21 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." But the next paragraph says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." You say, yeah, but it doesn't say submit. But how did Christ love the church? So much that he laid down his life for the church. Then you get into chapter 6. Children, obey your parents. Well, there's submission. But then he turns it around. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That is another form of submission. Not that parents do what the children say. And that does happen enough in our society. But it is a mentality. Then you get into slaves and masters. Slaves, obey your masters. We apply that today to the workplace. Your boss tells you to do something, you're to do it. That's submission, right? But then he follows that by saying, masters, be mindful over your servants. Don't treat them harshly. Don't treat them like a thing. And that in itself is another form of submission. So this idea of submission is not one-sided. It is not only addressed to wives. It is not only addressed to children. It is a concept that we are all to put into practice. You say, but submission means to obey, right? And how can everybody obey everybody else? Nothing would get done. And how are parents supposed to obey their children? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. How are employers supposed to obey the employees? Nothing would ever get accomplished at work. There is so much more to this idea of submission than obedience. Yes, obedience is a part of it, but it's not all there is to it. Because you see, submission is not so much an action as it is an attitude. Now, it will be reflected in what we do. You will see it in our actions, but it begins as an attitude. And I'd like you to turn to a couple of passages that reflect that attitude. The first is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to focus here on verse 10. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And here's the key. Honor one another above yourselves. That's submission. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that says, I am considering you before me. I am going to put your needs ahead of my desires. I am going to do what is best for you, not just what's best for me. This same idea is reflected in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he caps it with the next verse. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's what submission is all about. The opposite of submission is selfishness. The opposite of submission is saying it has to be done my way. Submission is not spineless cringing. It's not based on insecurity or fear. It is a voluntary unselfishness. It is a willing and cooperative spirit that seeks the highest good for the other person. It's not so much giving in to the conquering force of another. It is the willing commitment to receive openly what another person has to offer. Sometimes that means to submit to instruction or even correction by another person. Ooh, that's hard to take, isn't it? We don't like to be told what to do, do we? We really don't like to be told that we're wrong, do we? That's a tough pill to swallow. Why? Because our pride chokes on it. It's a real blow to our ego to admit that somebody knows something that I don't. Or even worse, to acknowledge that somebody has pointed out that I've said or done something wrong. It's tough. But that is, in fact, part of this attitude, the factual meaning of what submission really is. Now, you might wonder, does this undermine the whole concept of authority as said in Scripture? Not at all. Because there are times what obedience is called for, whether it's at the home, in the home, at school, on the job, in the community, in church. But when everyone involved has an attitude of submission to other people's best interests, you're not going to have that tyrannical domination of on the one hand or terrified doormats on the other. And I think that's why, throughout this passage in Ephesians, Paul counterbalances the submission of obedience and the submission of love, so that both sides are looking to the other and seeing what is in the best interests of everyone. Yes, there are those who are in authority and they must make decisions. There are those under that authority who must obey them, but all, even those in authority, are called to maintain a loving submission of their attitude to what's in best interests of the other person. That's what the Bible is talking about. Now, lest we think that Paul is just some male chauvinist pig who liked to throw the word submit around a lot, I'd like to consider 1 Peter. Peter's first letter. In this one book alone, you find the word submit appear several places. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says submit to governmental authority, just like Paul does in Romans 13. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, we are to submit to occupational authority, just like Paul does in Ephesians 6. Once again, they're working in a context of slaves and masters, and we don't have that today, but the same thing applies with employers and employees. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 7, talks about domestic authority. He again, wives, submit to your husbands. It's there. But he also counterbalances that with the responsibility that the husbands have to the wives. And then in chapter 5, he talks about church authority. Submitting yourselves to the leadership of the church. And here we're not so much talking about obedience to what they say, but the willingness to accept instruction and even at times correction. That takes a submissive, humble attitude. And none of this began with Peter or Paul either. Jesus himself called his followers to a life of submission. You know how he put it? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Elsewhere, he flatly told his disciples, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And when Jesus immortalized this principle in an event we're going to look at in detail next week, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is a life of submission. Now you think about who we're talking about here. This is Jesus Christ. This is God the Son. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And how did he act when he was on earth? He was a servant. He submitted himself to the best interests of others, even to the point of laying down his own life. This idea of submission is a lifestyle of voluntary selflessness. Now, almost instinctively, we draw back from these words. See, in our society, we are used to hearing about self-fulfillment, self-actualization, finding yourself. Jesus says it's all about self-denial. It's about losing yourself because there's nothing good about self. There's nothing good about our selfish nature. It's only when we lose ourselves in Christ that we actually find who we truly are. Now, I know that self-denial conjures up all kinds of images in our minds of groveling and self-hatred. We imagine that it most certainly means the rejection of our individuality, and that we'll never have fun ever, ever again in our lives. You'll never smile again if you live a life of Christian submission, right? That is exactly what the devil would have us to believe. But the contrary is actually true. Jesus calls us to self-denial without self-hatred. Self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we don't have to have it our own way. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. Now, that's a revolutionary statement. We live in a culture where have it your way is our motto. Isn't that what being American is all about, so you can do whatever you want? Isn't that freedom and liberty? Actually, no, it isn't. And that's where this title of my message, Liberation by Surrender, comes in. Because if we correctly understand and apply this spiritual discipline of submission, we're going to find freedom. It's not bondage. It's not slavery. It's not locking yourself into a life where you have no fun and you never smile. Where you never find fulfillment. In fact, it is the greatest freedom we'll ever find. Foster in his book writes, every discipline has a corresponding freedom. The purpose of spiritual disciplines is freedom. Our aim is not the discipline itself, it's the freedom. The moment we make the discipline our central focus, we turn it into a law and lose that freedom. That's what Paul had to warn the Galatians about throughout his letter. Don't go back to legalism. We're not into legalism. Jesus gives you liberty. He gives you freedom. But that doesn't mean freedom to do whatever you want when you want. It means the freedom to live as God designed you. I've used this example before, but I think it just portrays the picture so well. Think of an athlete in whatever sport they're in. They go through vigorous training. They discipline themselves. They watch what they eat. They make sure they get enough rest for their bodies. They put themselves through grueling training and practice to develop those muscles and to develop endurance. Why do they do that? Why do they restrict themselves? There's a lot of things they don't do. Why? Because they want to be able to perform on that playing field or on that court or whatever arena it might be in. The discipline of training liberates them to do what they ultimately want to do. And that's exactly what the spiritual disciplines do for us. So you ask a question, with this discipline of submission, what is the freedom that comes about? Here it is. It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. That's what submission is all about. It's laying down that terrible burden that says, I always have to have it my way. Have you ever met somebody like that? No amens here, okay? No elbows either. But have you ever met somebody like that where it always has to be their way? You know, what's the old saying? It's my way or the highway. You know, this is the way it's got to be. And it doesn't matter how big or how small the situation is. Everything has to be their way. Do you know that that person lives a miserable life? Because every situation is a challenge to getting it their way. And they have to do whatever it takes to make sure that everything lines up exactly the way they want it. And they will manipulate people, they will manipulate events, circumstances, whatever it takes, so that I can have it my way. That's bondage. And this idea, the biblical concept of submission, frees us from that. People will spend weeks, months, even years, perpetually stewing because some little thing didn't go the way they wanted. They fuss and they fume. They get mad about it. They act as if their very life hangs on this issue. They'll even give themselves an ulcer over it. Isn't it wonderful when you have a circumstance that doesn't go the way you wanted it? And how often does that happen? Every day. To be able to say, that's okay, and you walk away from it. Isn't that freedom? Isn't that liberating? Where you don't have to fight and fuss and fume and scheme and plan and manipulate and do all these other things. It's okay. I don't always have to have it my way. Sometimes when we let somebody else have it their way, we'll find that their way was even better. Wow, imagine that. It's only in submission that we come to a place where this spirit no longer controls us. Warren Wiersbe adds, let me explain why submission is so important. It's important because then God controls our lives. If we do not submit, then other people control our lives. The person who says, I'm doing it my way, I'll never submit, actually spends all of his time responding and reacting to the resistance of other people. He thinks he's controlling his life, but he's not. Other people are controlling his life. When we submit, God controls. When we don't submit, other people control. When we refuse to submit, we lead a life of misery and fighting and defensiveness. And that's not the kind of life God wants us to live. What we're talking about here today is true liberty that comes by surrendering our own demands. It means that we're set free from the seething anger and bitterness we feel when somebody doesn't act toward us the way we think they should. It means we can finally break that vicious cycle that says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But if you get me, I'm going to get you back. It frees us from that. It means we are free to obey Jesus' command, love your enemies. pray for those who persecute you. It means that for the first time we understand how to surrender the right to retaliate. Jesus said when someone strikes you on the cheek, don't strike them back. Turn the other one. How can you do that? Because you have an attitude that does not demand that I always come out on top. That I always get my own way. Submission also relieves us the responsibility of always trying to control the other person in order to get them to do the right thing. Now that all sounds good. Oh, we're just acting in their best interest because we want to make sure they do the right thing. You know what? Even God doesn't do that. God gives people a will to make decisions, and He knows we're going to make the wrong decision most of the time, but He still never takes away that will. Who are we to do the same? We allow people to make decisions of their own. We allow people to be themselves. And we allow us to be responsible for the only person we're really responsible for. And that's the one we look at in the mirror. Let them make the decision. Even if it's a mistake, it's okay. They may learn more from the mistake than from us forcing or manipulating what's right upon them. And God has this wonderful way of taking even people's worst decisions and bringing about something good. You know, ultimately, submission is a spiritual discipline in our relationship with God. James tells us in James chapter 4, submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And that's really the heart of the Christian life, is submitting to God. See, Jesus never concealed the fact that to follow Him included a demand as well as an offer. Indeed, the demand was as total as the offer was free. Because when Jesus offered His salvation, He also demanded their submission. But this idea of submission, it's not subjugation, it's not slavery. It's really liberation by surrender. As we surrender our demands to always get our own way, we discover freedom from the worry, the stress, the anger, the bitterness that comes from trying to control every possible situation. It allows others to be what God created them to be. It allows us to be who God created us to be, and ultimately it allows God to be God. George Matheson wrote a hymn many years ago. It doesn't appear in our hymnal, but it shows this paradox of fulfillment through surrender. It says, make me a captive, Lord, and I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Do you want to really be free today? Do you want to know what true liberty is all about? The first step is surrender. Surrendering to Christ. Once we have surrendered to Christ, we will understand how that spirit of surrender allows us to see others before ourselves. How we can serve them rather than manipulate them. We live for their best interests and not just how they can meet our own. And that is what Jesus said when He said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. It's a kind of freedom that the world can't give. The world has no clue what it's about. But it is indeed the kind of life that we are called to live.